Good morning. Welcome to all today. Good we can be together. Luke, 12th chapter, verses 41 through 48. 12, verse 41 through 48. Anyone need a Bible? Everybody have a Bible today? Okay. Luke 12, 41 through 48, where we'll begin today. And Paul's going to have our opening prayer for us.
Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we can come together today. And we look into your word and we discern how it might affect our lives. We look at how the people of the days of Jesus were taught, and we ask for your wisdom and knowledge this morning and what we learn today that we might put to good use. That will help us to walk uprightly before you each and every day. And we are thankful for this time together. And we thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Beginning in verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So Jesus has been teaching as he travels along with his apostles, disciples, and the crowds that followed him as he was on his way to Jerusalem, as you recall. And he has spoken previously in his teaching about being ready, being willing to work and to do the things that God asked us to do. And Peter asked him if the parable that he had spoken of previously was only for them, or was it for all the people? Are you just teaching us specifically, or is this for all people? Jesus does not answer directly to him, but he does seem to broaden his teaching in this teaching here that we're looking at this morning to include all that should be working. Everyone has a duty and responsibility to serve. It would have been a custom of the day, as Jesus mentions here about servants and masters, for if a servant was particularly good, did his job in a way that he should do it each and every day, then the master would reward him with more responsibilities over the household and even to make him ruler over the house and his other servants. So that's what Jesus mentions here when he talks about the master and the servant, to be rewarded with more responsibility. But if the servant that he has put in charge does not, then maybe we might say today this goes to his head and he does not take his responsibility in the way that he should, but he begins to mistreat the other servants and to not do the things that he should be doing for the household, but he spends his time eating and drinking and getting drunk, seeking the pleasures of what he might be willing to do in the household when the master's away. And rather than serve in the way that he should and the responsibilities that he as received from the master. The master will return unexpectedly. He will punish that servant. He will receive more severe punishment because he knew what the Lord wanted him, Lord of the household, wanted him to do. And more than the servant who did not know what the ruler of the household wanted him to do. I think the lesson for us in this teaching of Jesus is that when we are part of the kingdom, we might say we are a part of the master's household, then we are to do the things that we are called to do. And we are called to service. We are called to be wise and faithful servants and stewards of the gospel, keepers of the gospel, and using the gospel for the cause of Christ. And to use the blessings that we receive to be faithful until he comes again. We do not think just because he has not come yet, even though it's predicted that he will come, that he is not coming. That's not the way that we look at things. Judgment is coming, and it will be according to our works and according to our service, and also according to the blessings that we have received. As with the previous teaching of Jesus concerning the lawyers, they were held to a higher standard because they had the knowledge and responsibility to teach the people, and they did not do it. We can be assured that God's judgment will be right, and it will be a righteous judgment when he comes again. So those are some thoughts on these verses. I'm sure that you have some. We'd appreciate your comments if you do. Brother Jack has the mic if you have something you'd like to say on these verses.
Something that has struck me with these passages is I think it does, in fact, answer the question asked by Peter. Does he speak it only to the people who are in the church, those who follow him, or to all peoples? And I think the answer laid out is to all peoples, because whether we know, whether they admit, know, or in some people's case, admit he is the master, God is master of all things. So we are all in his household, we are all his stewards and servants, and we must be mindful to be good and faithful stewards and servants.
Very good, thank you. Okay, we will continue on then and consider the next few verses, verses 49 through 53. 49 through 53. Christ again speaking, he says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided against three, against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I think when Jesus here speaks of fire, he is he's talking about things that will happen after he has done his work here and even during this time. And I think it's talking about the persecution and the strife that will come because of his teaching, not because of his teaching per se, but because of the fact that people do not accept his teaching. Jesus could already see, I think, the results of some of his teaching, how that it had caused strife and division among the leaders of the Jewish people at that time. And it was already happening. There were dissensions. The leaders of the Jews were following Jesus at all times and trying to find things that they might be able to condemn him and be able to, say that he has done things against the law, and then they might be able to have him arrested and persecuted. This was going to continue, and it was going to get worse, as we know, in the next few days, weeks. And then, of course, they were finally going to be able to bring charges against him, false charges, but bring charges against him, and put him to death. Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. The baptism, I think he's referring here to, was the baptism of suffering and death that awaited him. He knew what was coming. He said, I'm distressed until it is done, until the work here that I was sent to do is completed. I think Jesus had a feeling about this. He was a man. He had feelings as other men do. I think it says in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points like as we are. I think he had natural thoughts about what was coming for him, the suffering and the persecution and the death that was coming. Jesus says strife and persecution will come because of my teaching. Families and households will be divided because of me and because of the things that I am teaching. These last few verses, I think, seem to have been directed to his apostles, and I think, again, to prepare them for what was coming. Some of the, we don't know much about the families of the apostles and everything, but it's possible that even in the families of the apostles, that some of them could have been divided one against the other, that some in the families of the apostles would not have accepted Jesus in the way that they should. So there could have been, we don't know for sure, but there could have been division even in the families of the apostles. Jesus, I think, is telling them, don't be surprised when you see this as you go forth teaching, as I continue to teach and as you teach and preach, that there will be those that will not accept. You will be persecuted for this, and don't be surprised when this happens. So those are some thoughts on those verses. What are your thoughts?
I think as we look at this in verse 53, that this division, this fire, is going to, as he talks especially to the Jewish families, is going to extend all the way down to the most personal relationships. Father against son, you know, son's probably going to be disinherited, lose his place, all this. But I think what we get out of it, if this occurs in our very closest relationships, we need to see that this began a long time ago, and something that we need to be prepared to deal with. And I think a lot of families have dealt with that, but it's these are the deepest ties you have with one another, is your own family.
Very good. Thank you.
I think I've always thought these passages were kind of difficult, because I think Jesus is looking at it realistically. And I think the fire could be, is what you said, but I also could think it could be the zeal for the truth. And he was anxious for that to get out and spread into the world. But like as you said, it's going to cause sharp divisions along even personal lines. And I know today, it's even when large family gatherings, there's some you're just not easy with. And in your mind, you know, there's this wishful that they would embrace the truth and have that same zeal and a desire and love of the truth, just love of the truth. And I think that might be part of the fire too, because he wishes that would go out. And but he does know it's going to bring contention. Some people just love the darkness. Some people just love the way they've been doing things their whole life, and they don't want to change. And that, boy, that, and that's rough when it's your mother and father or your children. And but not everyone loved Jesus or embraced him. And that's reality. And that's hard. But He asks us to stand up for the truth and love the light and love that and let the chips fall where they may.
Yeah, a lot of us have seen this in our families, that there's just not everybody are willing to accept it. And Jesus' family, his brothers, didn't accept it originally, early on anyway. They did later, but they did not accept it early on, his teaching and what he was doing. And Jesus says, you know, it's going to happen. It's hard to be ready for it, but don't be surprised, I guess. You know that. I'll just let you know that it's going to happen sometime. Very good. Thank you. Appreciate it. Anyone else? All right. Let's consider 54 through 56, if we could. Anytime you have a thought on something that's said previously, well, we can always go back and look at that, too. So 54 through 56. And then he said also to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? So, again, as he goes kind of back and forth in the teaching that he is doing here, this clearly is directed to the multitude, everybody that was there at the time he was teaching, and it's a very strong condemnation for them. Something that, had they taken some of this to heart, would have meant so much more to them, but few of them did. He gives a couple of examples from nature to show what they were doing and what they were not doing. You can discern the weather. You can tell if it's going to rain by looking at the clouds. The hot spells coming from the south wind, you know that. So you can discern those things. But he says, hypocrites, you can discern these things, but you cannot discern this time. By discern, we mean to understand and know what's coming. And the way that they would discern the weather, they could understand that a shower was coming or it was going to be hot. They had enough information in the writings of the prophets and the teaching of Jesus at this time and what he had said to realize the times that they were in right now. They had enough information from the teachings of the prophets that they could know that this was the time that was right for the Messiah to come, had they understood and had they taken it to heart. The Jews at this time generally were looking for a Messiah. We have that recorded for us in some of the teaching, that they were looking for the Messiah, but they were blinded because Jesus did not come in the way that they thought that he would, and also because of his teaching. They were not ready for the teaching that he was giving to them right now. Had they, as Jesus said, spent as much time trying to discern the times that they were in as they spent trying to figure out the weather, they would have known, they would have had the right answer to the times that they were in right now. And the times of the Messiah, the John the Baptist, the things that were prophesied, to know that this is the time. This is the true Messiah. This is the Son of God. They had enough information to know that, but did not spend the time doing it. And if they did see something, then they didn't believe it. They would not take it to heart. So, a very strong condemnation for them here, multitudes. Any comments that you might have? I don't want questions, just comments. Okay, let's move on. We're covering some territory here this morning. So,
Bill,
yes,
a question. So, does this give people justification to look at Scripture and try to discern when he's coming again?
I don't think that's a corollary, but I guess some people could take it that way. But as we know, we're not given enough information in the scriptures to know when he's coming again. They had enough information in the writings of the prophets and so on and so forth that they could have known that this was the time. They had seen John the Baptist, his teaching and preaching and what Jesus was doing. And it would have been evident from things that Jesus was doing. I mean, he was doing miracles day in, day out. All of these things they should have known. They could have known, I think so. But as far as, you know, people are going to do that. They're going to try to discern when he's coming again. We're seeing it in our lifetime where people rise up and say, well, he's coming on such and such a day, and that day passes. And then before very long, there's somebody else that comes along and says, well, he's coming here and coming then. And none of them come to pass because nobody knows but the Father. My thoughts, anybody have any thoughts on that? Or
I think we're talking about two different things here. One is he has come as promised, as you said, by the prophets and so on. But what were those type of people, those people that believe they can look at the scripture and determine that, are trying to determine when he will come the second time. He will return in his glory and on Judgment Day. And just as no man knows the hour or day, they can look all they want, but only God knows when the time's going to be right. Just like he knew the time was right for the Christ to come. And God will know when the time is right for Jesus to return. And, it's kind of like fighting against the wind. It's foolishness, really.
Yep, very good. Thank you.
I think for us today, just as the Jew could look at Daniel and discern the year, we can't do that, but we can look at the book of Revelation and say the next trumpet we hear will be the Lord's second coming. We're in the last days. Now, whether that's this year, this decade, this century, we can't tell that. But I think that should make us be ready. It should spur us on to even share more of the gospel with people, because it could be any time. And when the Christians in the first century read the book of Revelation, you know, some of them thought it would be before John died. But yet, the book of Revelation said there's some things got to happen first. So, unlike the wise men who came at the time of Jesus' birth, they knew what they were going to find. They were going to find the promised Messiah. But we're not given that information, but the information we are given is exciting. I think we're in the last segment of the history of man.
Thank you very much. Let's consider 57 to the end of the chapter then. Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. As I considered these verses, I'm not sure why Jesus chose to interject this teaching right here. It seems like it's maybe a little different than what he had been teaching on. But nevertheless, it's some very practical, I think, very practical teaching for us. Advice for us, for them, and for us about disputes, things that might come up in our daily life. He says, try to settle them without going to court, if you can. Are you not wise enough to do that? Can't you make decisions on this and try to be able to settle these while you're on the way to court? If you're walking along the roadway with your adversary and you're headed for the court, talk to the man, try to reason this out and settle it before you get there, because once you get to court, it's not going to turn out very good. So try to resolve this. Make every effort. If you do not settle, it goes to court. The law will take its course. If you're in the wrong, you'll be cast into prison. And you'll be kept there until your debt's paid. Not sure how a person pays a debt if they're in prison, but I guess there would be some way that maybe your family could settle this for you while you're in prison. Spiritual application, I think, for us, and that's what we try to look at as we consider these. I think for us today, because of sin, we are in a adversarial relationship between us and God. And Jesus has paid our debt with his blood. But we must take advantage of that sacrifice to settle our debt between ourselves and God. Our debt's been paid, but we need to take advantage of that and settle with God because of sin before it's too late. Because once it's too late, our sentence will be for eternity then, if we're not able to settle. That's one of the spiritual lessons that I see from this. There are probably others that we could think about. So what are your thoughts on these verses 57 through 59?
I think it's a continuation of that parable of the unjust steward earlier in the chapter. Blessed there, be watchful, be ready for the master's coming. Like you said, the spiritual application is be ready. Make things right while you have the opportunity.
Very good. Thank you. Romans 6:11, thought to go along with that. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the spiritual application, I think, for us. We are dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. Any final thoughts on this chapter? Anything we've talked about today? Okay, let's go on then to chapter 13, and we will consider verses 1 through 5. There were present at that time, that season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So there were some, as we know, who were traveling with Jesus. The multitudes followed him as he went about teaching and preaching. And They related to Jesus a couple of things that had happened. I don't know how long ago, but they had happened in the recent memory, I guess, of some of them anyway. And they told him about the occasion where some of the Galileans were killed and Jesus had taken their blood and mixed it with their sacrifices, which would have been a very heinous thing to say, a bad thing to do and say at that particular time. And he says, do you think they were any worse sinners because this happened to them? And Jesus says, no, they were not. Unless you repent, you will perish likewise. The other occasion was when 18 people were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. I don't know of any other reference in the scriptures to these two occasions other than what's recorded right here. There may be some that I'm not aware of, but I do not know of any other reference to these. But apparently they were true. They had happened. Jesus does not dispute these occasions or anything like that. So apparently they were something that had happened. There was a common belief among the Jews and common people at that time that if a person suffered some sickness or bad thing happened to them, it was because of sin in their lives. And Jesus used the occasion again to teach, do you think that these Galileans, the people in Jerusalem, were worse sinners because of what had happened to them? And Jesus says, no, it was not. They were not worse because what had happened to them. But I also tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. They would not likewise perish in the same way. A tower wouldn't fall on them or something like that. But you will also perish unless you repent of your sins. So, what are your thoughts on these verses?
The thought that comes to my mind is the scripture that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so I think it's looking at the beam in your, looking at the splinter in your brother's eye and the beam in yours. I think it's the tendency to look at another person and say, well, you know, that person is a worse sinner than me. Not taking into account that God sees all sin as just plain sin. It's not one greater than the other. Although in our eyes, some are greater. But to God, one sin is equal to any sin. And so he's saying, don't look at that person or those people and say, well, you know, they were worse sinners than me. They probably had it coming. And that's not the attitude that God's looking for.
He's looking for repentance always.
On the flip side of that, I think it's pretty common for people to say, well, I must be okay. I'm healthy, prosperous. I got everything I need. I must be okay. And that's not the truth either. The rain falls on the good and the bad. So we need to be careful, and our prosperity or our health is not the thing that's most important. Our relationship to Jesus Christ, is that in good standing? That's what's important. And things happen. I remember a long time ago, Rick gave a lesson on chance. You know, some of us had been to New York. Some of us could have been there on 9/11, and who knows what. I mean, it's just chance, a lot of it. But the main thing is know the scriptures and, you know, live accordingly, be obedient, and then it doesn't matter.
Very good. Thank you. Appreciate the comments.
Bill, that's not a new frame of thought. Wasn't that the same argument that Job's friends pressed him against?
Yeah, they spent, I don't know how long, but several days, I guess, telling Job what a terrible person you must be because of all the things that's happened to you. Yep. And there's another occasion that I think we're... Jesus did a miracle, I think, and they ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, you know, I think. So this was something that was commonly believed back then. And Jesus says, consider your life and repent. Repent. Change and do what's right. Yep. Thank you. Okay, appreciate the comments of each and every one. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will begin with chapter 13, verse 6. 13, verse 6, next Lord's Day.